We're in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 8. We got into chapter 8. I didn't have my notes. I wasn't prepared because I thought for sure it would take the whole time to get through chapter 7, but we did not have you read, and so time went quickly because I just read it as I went along, and we got through it very rapidly. So I'm going to have you read this time, though I know I have enough to cover this hour and probably another one. I spent a lot of time on this bad boy. But let's go ahead and we're going to read through verse number 17. So if I could have three people to read, two read six, one read five, and we'll get through 17 verses. George, you're going to start out, right? 1 through 6, chapter 8. How about 7 through 12? All right, Miss Betty, Gary, you take 8 through, I didn't do that right, 7 through.
He's
going to
take
13
through 18.
Yeah, 13 through, yeah, Gary.
17.
13 through 17, yeah. All right, let's start.
And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their answer was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?
And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebal and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Parkour, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Noboth and Jokbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the hosts.
And Gibeon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described of him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. Then he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom thou you did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he bit, and he beat them to Penuel and slew the men of the city.
All right, thank the three of you. Gideon, of course, started out with a lot of fear. He had a lot of questions. He had a lot of doubts. But his faith grew, he believed God's promises, and he obeyed his commands. And ultimately, of course, as we see here in this chapter, as well as the last one, he led his people, his army, into victory. But Gideon still faced some new challenges. That's what we're going to read about here in this chapter. Number one, Gideon's soft answer. Gideon's soft answer, verses 1 through 3. I know that we did kind of a quickie overview here But we didn't really get into any detail. I'm going to race through these, though. We did get through verse 12, just reading and commenting. But let's look again at the first three verses. In verse number 2, Gideon used a metaphor, implying that their killing of the two kings was of the vintage or the harvest of Ephraim. And so basic, and then if you look at the last part of the verse, better than the vintage or the harvest of Abiezer. And that Abiezer was another name for the place where Gideon was from. So he went to the men. They were angry because they were not called to help in the battle. They said, Gideon, why'd you overlook us? Why in the world did you not give us a shout? And he could have answered pretty sharply, couldn't he? It would have been just fine, really, for him to have gotten angry over that, but he didn't. He remembered Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. He kind of did a little schmoozing here. He said, wait a minute, you know, what we did, man, it wasn't near as impressive as what you did. You had a couple of kings storming through your land, and you intercepted them. And that played a more strategic role in being a part of the vintage of Abiezer, because evidently they committed suicide, and he talked about how what he did could not have been done without what they did. And, of course, they did some mopping up duty as well. And then a couple other things about this. Ephraim was second only to Judah in size and importance. It was a very important tribe. The problem with Ephraim is, well, it was a problem in one regard, but not really ultimately, because they were a proud tribe, which can be good. Pride can be good, pride can be bad. Gideon was from the brother tribe of Manasseh, and of course they were insulted. And Gideon may have thought that the proud tribe would have been furious when Gideon allowed the frightened men. He thought, you know what, this is a proud people. They're pretty good warriors. And if I ask them to come and be a part of my army, and of course, God reduced it down from 10,000, then to 300. And when all of those soldiers, let's say Ephraim sent 5,000, and they failed the test, and 4,000 were sent back to Ephraim. Being the proud people that they are, they would have got angry over that, would they not? So he thought, I don't know. It might have been that. I'm only speculating. Or it could be even when they were reduced down to 300. That would have angered Ephraim. No way, 300, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? So he figured it'd be better to deal with it after the fact than deal with it before the battle. So that's a couple of possibilities. We don't know that for sure. Ephraim was there for mopping up duty, and that was important as well. Maybe they were upset or were missing out on the spoils. You're talking about the spoils of over 100,000 soldiers. Think of all the, and we'll see some of that later in the study with Gideon, but think about how much stuff they got after defeating the Midianites and the Amalekites and the kings of the east. They got a lot of stuff. Ephraim didn't get any of that stuff. Later, David changed the way that was done. But at this point in Israel's history, if you didn't fight, you didn't get any stuff. So if money was a part of it, you know, money can make people think and do strange things. You got something you want to ask?
Was that how they got paid? From spoils, or they didn't make a wage? I they didn't have a standing army, but was that how they ended up getting paid, I guess?
Probably, yeah. Yeah, I don't know how else they would have been paid, since they didn't, that it was not a standing army. It was a volunteer army anyway, because that was shown one way by the fact many were sent back. But what they should have done is they should have thanked Gideon for delivering the nation instead of criticizing him and adding to his burden. But Gideon took it well. He controlled his temple and his temper and his tongue, and instead he complimented them, talking about them capturing Oreb. And Zeb was greater than anything that men had done from his hometown of Abiezer. So number two, Gideon's stern warning, verses 4 through 17. Gideon's stern warning. Gideon and his men, of course, were after two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. Of course, Gideon knew if he, or not really if, but when he caught them and killed them, it would certainly cripple the enemy. They crossed over the Jordan to Succoth in Gad. I got a long O symbol in my Bible. Makes it a little harder to say Succoth. In Gad, looking for food. So the men were hungry, they were tired, and they came across some men of Succoth who were brothers, not in a human family sense, but they were fellow Jews. And Gideon said, hey, how about some bread for the men that are coming after me? We're weary, we're tired, we're hungry. And let's take a look at this again. The answer was in verse 6, and the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine enemy? He said, have you caught them? Well, no. Here's maybe why they were afraid to help Gideon. What if Gideon would have never defeated these two kings? And Succoth had helped them and gave them food. And the enemy kings found out that Succoth had helped them. Do you think maybe they would have exacted revenge on them? So that's a possible reason why. But the problem with that is they chose fear over love. Perfect love casts out fear. So they would let their brothers suffer because they were afraid of what might happen. You know, hospitality was a big deal in the East, wasn't it? Still is. Not only for your brothers, not only for fellow Jews, but strangers as well. Well, they refused to help. The 2.5 tribes in the land east of the Jordan weren't as close to the other tribes as they should have been. And so, by the way, Gad never did send soldiers not only to help Gideon, but also Deborah and Barak. They didn't help there either. When the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were relatives of Israel through Lot, it was an incestuous relationship with his daughters. And of course, they've caused havoc for Israel ever since. But when they refused to help Israel back, we read about it in Deuteronomy 23 with food, God declared war on them. The men of Succoth doubted Gideon's ability to defeat these kings and or this army and capture the two kings. So they feared. The men of Penuel, same response. I don't think so. They refused to help. Gideon said, okay, all right. In verse number 7, Gideon said to Succoth, he said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, did he have any doubt there? He said, no, it's going to happen. When they're delivered into my hand, I'm going to tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness with briars. And we'll see what happened here in a bit. And then he went to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And Penuel said, nah, I don't think so. He said, okay, when I come again in peace, I'm going to break down the tower. They probably were bragging about their strength and perceived safety because of the tower there. And Gideon said, I'm not impressed. Wait till I get back. Now, you might ask this. Why did Gideon forgive Ephraim in the first three verses we just read about? He was real soft with them. Remember, he kind of complimented them and because they were pretty nasty with him. But he kind of gave a soft answer and a little bit of flattery maybe. But then Succoth and Penuel, they kind of did him dirty too, but he wasn't so quick to forgive there. What do you think some of the reasons are there, George?
They were refusing to give him much needed aid.
And
yeah.
Helped.
Huh?
Ephraim helped.
True. Ephraim did capture a couple of kings. They did have mop-up duty. It's not like they stood idle or that they mocked Gideon. They got angry with him. Any other suggestions? I got a few written down, but I want to see what you guys think. What do you think? Anybody else?
Also, Succoth and Penuel showed a lack of faith by refusing to help.
Good point.
Ephraim wasn't a lack of faith. They were just insulted that they hadn't been included.
Excellent job, Becca. You had good training, didn't you? All right. Let me give you some ideas. George and Becca said, absolutely true. Ephraim, remember, was a proud tribe. So they might have been guilty of, their pride was hurt. You didn't call us. Penuel and Succoth were guilty of rebellion. One thing God hates is rebellion against him and his leadership. They rebelled against Gideon. They rebelled against the Lord. Succoth and Penuel were actually helping the enemy by not helping Gideon, because it made things that much more difficult for the exhausted, starving troops of Israel. So they were guilty of hardening their hearts. They were guilty of hardening their hearts. Again, they gave in to fear instead of giving in to love. Love for their brothers. Number three, it wasn't much good for Gideon and his men to risk their lives to deliver Israel if some of their own people were traitors. Dealing with traitors. And of course, what Becca, George were talking about, the fact that they lacked faith. They didn't believe that Gideon was going to win. So they lacked faith in God. It wasn't just lacking faith in Gideon and the army. They lacked faith in God. So what do leaders need? Leaders need wisdom and discernment to make right decisions in different situations. What happened with Ephraim and what happened with Succoth and Penuel were totally different things. So Gideon, the leader, had to use discernment. Sometimes if we are personally insulted, we dealt with this in detail in our study on forgiveness. When we are insulted, and the Lord dealt with this a lot in the Sermon on the Mount, when we are insulted individually, personally, the best thing to do, unless it's something absolutely has to be dealt with, is to, as my wife used to tell me, Dennis, just let it go. To absorb the offense and forgive. Not hold a grudge. Don't get bitter. Don't hold it against the individual. You don't know what was behind the reason why they said what they said. Maybe they were feeling really bad that day, had a lot of pain. Maybe they didn't get any rain on their house and everybody else did. You don't know the reason. Right? Jesus said to turn the other cheek, didn't he? He says, somebody asks for your coat, give them the outer, or the, your cloak, give them the coat too, or whatever. Cloak is a coat, whatever. They ask for your shirt, give them your coat. If they want you to go with them a mile, go with them too. You know, that kind of attitude. Pray for those that despitefully use you. So Gideon kind of took that approach. Again, it's one thing to be personally insulted, but quite another thing when God is rebelled against and his word is rebelled against. It leads us to number three. Gideon's solemn question. Gideon's solemn question, verses 18 through 21. Somebody else want to read this morning? 18 through 21. Anybody? Okay, Mary. 18 to 21.
And he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one remembered the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother, and as the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Zether, the firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their
next. All right, thank you, Mary. I skipped a chunk. I don't know why. I apologize. Look at verse number 13. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up, and he found somebody, a young man who lived in Succoth, and he started questioning him about the officials of Succoth and the elders thereof. And he found 77 names. And so Gideon got 77 actual names of the leaders in Succoth. He came unto the men of Succoth, verse 15, behold, Ziba and Zalmunna, with whom he taunted, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary and exhausted? He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars with them he taught the men of Succoth a lesson. There's a couple of different views. Some say that made some kind of whip with thorns and briars and thrashed them with this whip. Others say the men were put on the ground on top of the thorns and the briars, and weights were put on top of them, and they were drug over the thorns and the briars. That probably taught them a pretty good lesson. Yeah. And then, verse 17, he beat or broke down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. I think they learned their lesson as well. All right, now let's get back to what was just read. Gideon led his captured king Ziba and Zalmunna back home to Ophrah, which also was known as Abiezer. And he came back as a hero. I imagine there was a ticker tape parade. And why not? I mean, he was a hero. But Gideon had a personal score to settle. Because somewhere along the line, these two kings were involved in the murder of two of his brothers. I don't think it happened during the war. Remember, Midian every year was coming at harvest time and stealing the crops. Remember that? So Gideon was quite upset that these men were a part of the army that would come and steal food from women and children and then ultimately murder his brothers. So he questioned them. He said unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom he slew at Tabor? What kind of men? Some translations say, where are those men? He said, where are they at? But I think this is more accurate. What type of men were they? By the answer. As thou art, so were they. They kind of looked like you. And they were flattering him. That's what they were doing. Now remember, it mattered to kings back then how they died. It mattered to them. So obviously they're trying to butter him up as best they could. They were a fine looking couple of men. They kind of resembled you because they said they look like children or sons of a king. And so that means they thought Gideon looked like the son of a king, like royalty. Gideon said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if ye had saved them alive, I wouldn't slay you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn. Now, I don't know how old his son was. He obviously wasn't an 8-year-old, but he must have been relatively young, probably in his teens. He still was not a confident warrior. Gideon was quite an accomplished swordsman. But it really would have been quite an honor for his son. It's something he would have never forgotten, nor would the people have ever forgotten that Jether, his son, had killed these two kings. But he was filled with fear. He wasn't confident. Totally understandable. The youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Again, as I mentioned, kings cared about how they died. And to die at the hands of basically a child would have been humiliating. I mean, like the worst kind of humiliation. We're going to see in the next chapter, chapter 9, that Abimelech, a son of Gideon, who raised, after Gideon died, raised himself up as king or ruler in the land, he did not want to be killed by a woman. King Saul didn't want to die at the hands of the Philistines, did he? But Jether, again, wasn't ready. And so Gideon took care of business. I think also, by the way, the two kings knew that if this young man did it, he's not very proficient with a sword. They might end up, he might do a sloppy job and they lay there and suffer. Where they knew if Gideon did it, man's going to be like, it's done. It's a done deal. We're dead. So I think they were concerned about how long they would suffer. Just throwing that out. There's no proof of that. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength. Are you a little boy like he? So they taunted him because they wanted to die quickly and they didn't want to die by the hands of that boy. So Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments or the crescents that were on their camels' necks. And I think I'm going to stop right here. We didn't get to the part I really wanted to get to. But we will next time, Lord willing. Because Gideon ended up with 1 million in today's dollars, 1,563,000 is $72 worth of gold. That's a lot of money. 1,563,000 worth of gold. Thank you, George. Questions or comments?
Unless you kings were more or less as Gideon to assassinate.
Well, they were going to die. They were captured kings. They were going to die. But they wanted him to do it quickly. They knew they were dead. So do what you got to do. Yeah, it was.
He was back home.
Yes. What was the name of the other town? Hang on a second here. Let me get back to where I was in my notes. I always forget the other name for the town. Ophrah. O-P-H-R-A-H. That was his hometown. Abiazar was a part of that area. The actual town, yeah.
Okay.
So some the names are used interchangeably. You'll see both. Because that caused some confusion in the beginning verses where we talked about when he said, you guys did a whole lot better than anybody from my hometown, Abiazar. All right. Anybody else? Questions, comments? Pray for our church. I did get a hold of, I tried to call last week, left a message on a couple of folks that visited with us, and I didn't get any reply. I left a message, but this week, later in the week, I did get a reply that I wanted to tell you folks this because they bragged on you. They said, we will definitely be back to your very friendly church. Yeah. And so they said they're in the process of selling their home in Hagerstown. They moved up here from Hagerstown. And so they've been down there a lot on Sunday. I guess they're trying to sell it. So they said they will be back.
We pulled the wool over their eyes, didn't we?
Yeah, I was thinking the same. Yeah, well, not because of you guys, because, yeah, you are so friendly. But they said I was friendly.
Oh, wonderful.
I know. See, I was so filled with pride, God didn't send me rain. Pray for our nation. What we witnessed on Thursday night was very sad. I feel bad. I don't feel real bad because of all that he has done to President Trump, but still, as a Christian, I just felt bad for him. If you compare, even go back to February and now and hear the president, he's slipping fast. He's slipping really fast. Not saying that mean, I'm saying, finally, the media that's been coddling him has finally admitted, yeah, there's something really wrong here. Mm-hmm. Pray for Israel and Ukraine that sit down and get, this thing needs to be settled. My goodness. Don't hear much about it now, do you? I haven't heard anything about Ukraine other than comments about, fighting. We shouldn't be there. We should be that kind of thing, but nothing of what's going on. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for our troops around the world, our missionaries. Pray for Hope House. Pray for Mark. His health situation, that God would give Rhonda the strength she needs between Mark and her mom, that God would give her great faith and trust. Pray for Mary, her continued health concerns, that God would keep her oxygen level nice and high. Pray for Bill, that his kidneys would grow stronger and God would heal them, and regulate that blood pressure. Pray for Judy Shade. Teresa, Betty's niece, Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney, and they found a lump in her stomach. Anything new about Annadale, about Tammy?
No.
Also, Rebecca and Nelson, are going to join the church. I don't know if they're going to be able to be here today or not. She found out her mom, who lives with them, is going to be either 92 or 93 years old. They found cancer in her jawbone. Never was a smoker, drinker, tobacco, none of that. Just things happen. She's got cancer. But they do think it's localized in the jaw. But the surgery, they have to do surgery, and that means cutting and removing part of that jawbone. That's a serious, that's, wow. Talking about a very long recovery, and of course she's way up in years, has other health concerns as well. They're going to do it. They're going to get a second opinion first, and if that doctor concurs, they're probably going to have it done at Hopkins. So pray. They already talked to me about a future funeral, and they want me to come. I'm supposed to go by tomorrow at 1 o'clock to kind of get to know her mother, talk to her a little bit, make sure the salvation part of things, though she's very confident her mom is saved. But pray about that if you would. Again, I don't know if they're going to, because the reason that they may not make it today is because families coming from all over, even a sister or brother that lives in Italy is flying in, because they don't know if she, of course, is going to survive the surgery at her age. So they want all the family to see her and talk to her and spend some time with her before the surgery happens, which will be very, very quickly. All right, and then pray for the Unger family death of Melissa, only 43 years old. We did mention that on Wednesday night. It was on the prayer list. So pray for the Unger family. And also have a praise. I ask you to pray, and we pray together for my great nephew, Owen, my youngest nephew's son, who had surgery. And he has beat all expectations, is doing super well. He's back to... It involved his mouth, and he can eat anything, and everything is back to normal. So, matter of fact, they said he's going to be walking soon. He'll be a year old in August. And so I appreciate, and I know my brother and my nephew and his wife appreciate your prayers. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer, ask God to meet these needs. God's been good to us. And I know that he hears and answers prayer. We just gotta accept whatever his answer is. You know, sometimes the answer is no. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. God always knows what's best. Sometimes no is the best. Of course, if he says no, it's the best answer. Sometimes it's wait. Man, we don't like that one, do we? But oftentimes God says yes. Father, thank you for those that are... We're here for Sunday school. We thank you, Lord, for the story of Gideon. And we ask, Lord, you continue to saturate our hearts and minds with the faith of that man. We pray, Lord, that you would touch the bodies of those we called out to you, Lord, and heal them as you see fit. We pray, Lord, for the family, actually families, as Jim also died this past week. We pray for his family, Jim Ruffle. We pray you'd minister to the family as they deal with their loss. And we pray for Rebecca and the family as they found this serious cancer in her mom. We pray, Lord, your will would be done there. We know you can heal, and we pray if that would glorify you, you would. But if not, we pray for your peace and your grace to be very real first to her mom, and then to the family. And Lord, I know that they're going to rest in your will, whatever that may be. We pray, Father, for the wars that are going on. We think of Israel and how many have turned against them. It just seems to be so much a part of their history. And we pray that through these difficult days, they would recognize Jesus as Messiah. The one they're waiting for has already come. And I pray they'd see it and repent and trust in him before it's too late. We ask, Lord, that you would stop the war in Ukraine. God, please give Zelensky and Putin wisdom. They'd sit down and work this thing out. We pray you'd bless the coming hour, Lord, as we again get into your word in the book of Colossians. We're resting, Lord, in you and what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to hear and to absorb and then to go out and do as you instruct us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 10 minutes and we'll come back and get started again.